lessons have been real hell for us. All kidding aside, they have really been a task for me to preach. I know they've been a real ordeal for you to listen to. But I decided I'm going to go ahead and try to preach that this morning. I brought the outline with me just in case. Over the past weeks, we've discussed what hell is like. And some people might say, you know, why even speak about it? When a preacher does speak about hell from the Bible, in any literal sense, that preacher is usually labeled by liberals as a hellfire and brimstone type preacher, a backward preacher, a non-intellectual, a Neanderthal of theologians. And while it may be true that I resemble a Neanderthal in my appearance, I would debate whether or not I am intellectually a Neanderthal. But I would like to really preach the whole word, and that means that I'm going to have to share parts of the Bible with you that are not always pleasant, but are always true. Okay? And I have to tell you that the real reason that I want to preach about hell, there's a couple of reasons. One is that more than 75% of Jesus' preaching is focused in and around hell, or judgment, or damnation. 75%! I mean, even when he's talking about nice stuff, he talks about what happens if you don't do it. And so, first of all, if I want to preach for Jesus, if I want to preach like Jesus, I'm going to have to get the percentage up as far as how much I talk about judgment and hell and for people to get ready for it. Another reason for preaching about hell is that, frankly, I just want to scare you. I mean, I just want to get your attention. I mean, you see, if God is real and the Bible is his word, then hell is real as heaven is. And that means that we need to get ready for one or the other, for heaven or for hell. And frankly, I want to get ready for heaven and get ready to avoid hell. And I want to do that for everybody that I know and everybody I don't know. Everybody I love and everybody I should love. I think that's only right. I know that that's only right. Now we've talked about a lot of things that hell is over the past weeks. But there are also several things that hell is not. And really this lesson would not be complete unless we talk about all the things that hell is not. Most people just have no idea of what's in store for them when they die. I mean, one way or another. And really, except for a few brief Bible glimpses into heaven or into hell, we really don't know what awaits us. Except for promises of joy and peace and rest, or promises of quite the opposite. Most people really don't even believe in hell at all. You know, you take those surveys. We have little surveys we ask people to take. And at least several of us have worked up our own surveys. And we just try to find honest, open-hearted, open-minded people who are receptive to truth. And we'll ask them, do you believe in, you know, it'll be God, and Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? There's so many people that believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in heaven, believe in the resurrection, and when it comes to hell, nope. It's kind of like, you know, if I ignore it, maybe it'll go away. But hell doesn't work that way. The devil makes sure of it. Some people who believe in hell say they're going to take it like a man. You know, I had a friend that I was trying to win to Christ for so long. And he says, yeah, I'm going to take it like a man. I said, you're going to cry like a baby. What is your problem? What is your major difficulty? I don't understand. I'm going to take it like a man. And still others think that no matter how horrible the Bible's description of hell might be, they still, in the back of their mind, somehow, I don't know why, think that there might be some things that they could still look forward to in hell. You know? Or maybe they're going to see their friends and relatives there. You know the old expression, misery loves company? Well, maybe they're going to have plenty of company, because there's going to be plenty of misery there. Or maybe they'll get some relief from their supposed torment in this life, you know. So many people I know have died outside of Jesus Christ, and it hurts me to hear it. They've gone to a better place. And I think, you know, somebody says that, and I think, oh, Lord. I mean, I don't get any joy out of thinking that either. But I do believe what the Bible teaches. They call this life hell. Hell, this life is hell. Oh, I have a relative that said that, and I said, Uncle Louis, it's not his name, now why don't you just take a gun and end it? I mean, if this is such a miserable life, why don't you blow your brains out? Spare us all a lot of grief. And sorry, it's not any way for a preacher to talk, but it was only my way of making the point, because I knew he wasn't going to go out and buy a gun and go ahead and do that. This particular uncle doesn't have to buy guns. He's got plenty of them. All kinds. But he wasn't going to blow his brains out, because he just wants to talk. A lot of people talk about this life being hell. They just want to hear themselves talk, because most of those people, to one degree or another, make it a point to try to enjoy this life. However, most people's ideas couldn't be farther from the truth about hell. Now, from the Bible, we've already learned and we know that hell is several things. Hell is eternal. Hell is as eternal as God is eternal. Hell is a place of darkness. Of just the blackness of darkness. Hell is a place of fire. Eternal fire. Where the worm does not die. And hell is a place of terrible pain. Unspeakable pain. But from the Bible, we can also learn that there are several things that hell is not. And learning these things from God's Word, hopefully will burst any bubbles of hope that some people may have had concerning the eternal torments of hell. And hopefully we as a people will want to rescue that many more people because of what we've learned about hell. You know, we'll be willing to sacrifice relationships, family relationships, father-son relationships, daughter-mother relationships, husband-wife relationships, parent-child relationships. We'll be willing to sacrifice these things for whatever it takes to rescue people from the flames. But only if we're convinced. Only if we're convinced that hell is nothing to look forward to. We'll work that much harder. And we'll be that much more faithful ourselves to pay close attention to the Word of God and what it has to say to us in a personal way. For while the Bible was written for the entire world and for all humanity, God knows you personally. I mean, He knows about you as an individual, and He wants you as an individual to be His. First of all, and leading the list of the things that hell is not. Hell is not a place of rest. Hell is not a place to go to relax. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, hell is described as being everlasting. But not just hell, but eternal torment or punishment. Sorry about that, this nice amplifier we have. Can you still hear me? I need that amplifier, right? Matthew 25, verse 46. Hell is described as being everlasting. There will be no end to hell. It is everlasting. There won't be a time to look forward to when relief will be in sight. In Revelation 14, verse 11, Hell is described as a place, and it just says it point blank. It says, and those who go there shall have no rest, day nor night. That's depressing. Now, let's just stop here and say that these lessons can really be depressing, can't they? They're not designed to be a real encouragement as far as any having any hope to go there. But they can be encouraging because if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you can rejoice. That's positive. And if you know people that are not saved, you can do what you can. There is time to do what you can to rescue them before it's too late. Why does hell have to be this way? In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we learn that God designed it that way, so that the wicked would be tormented. Wait a minute, I don't understand that. Well, there are a few things that I enjoy more than after working hard during the day, maybe spending, you know, long hours talking with people, studying with people, maybe even just mowing my lawn or somebody else's, helping them out. Whatever it is, there's a few things I like to do more than just to come home, and my wife and kids will tell you, just to plop down on the couch. I mean, just stretch out. I love having that couch. It's about 10 feet long, and I just boom, and take up almost the whole thing, and I just lay down and relax, turn on the TV, and vegetate. I mean, I love, you know, because it doesn't require any thinking to watch TV. It's just like, you know, it doesn't require much. Or even when I'm sick, you know, ill, that is, I have a cold, to be able to go to bed and to sleep away the day and get that well-needed rest. Rest is a wonderful thing when you're tired. Some of us like to do more of it than we should, but rest is a thing that we just love to do. How horrible would it be, just think about it, to be forever exhausted and have absolutely no opportunity to rest forever, never. Hell is not a place of rest. And so if you like to rest, avoid hell. It's not the right place to go. And since hell is not a place of rest, it also then follows that hell isn't a place then to find any kind of relief either. Hell is not a place for relief. You know, how do you spell relief? It is not H-E-L-L. It's not really R-O-L-A-I-D-S either. As the commercial would say, Rolaids, but hell is not a place for relief. In Luke 16, verse 24, we learn that the rich man who died wanted a drop of water, just a drop, to cool his tormented tongue. He'll send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water and touch the tip of my tongue from torments being in his flame. But he didn't get it. Instead, he was truly doomed to an eternal pain. An eternal torment. There's just no relief in sight for anybody who goes to hell. In this life, no matter what we go through, in the way of trials, in the way of pain, sometimes if I go to the dentist, I try to avoid the dentist. I don't dig pain, okay? But you see, there's something that I can look forward to, even at the dentist, and that is walking out the door when I'm done. I have to tell myself this. I do have to tell myself this. I have a deep-rooted childhood fear, you know. It won't be forever, Kent. It won't be forever. You can get out. You can leave that office. Eventually, the pain will go away. And that gives me strength to not only be in the dentist's office, go to the dentist, but to stay there and not beat the dentist up, not to defend myself, you know, not to get in any kind of trouble, to let him inflict all kinds of pain on me and then pay him money to hurt me, because I know there's going to be an end to it. Relief is just around the corner. Some people say that if they had been there, if they had been Lazarus or Abraham, they certainly would have given the rich man some water. They would have been merciful. But what they failed to realize is that you can stay out of hell. You can stay out of hell. But people, if you ever get in, you can never get out. The rich man didn't have to be there. He could have had 10,000s of gallons of waters of God's salvation. But he ignored his opportunity in this life and ended up wound up in the torments of hell without a single drop in the next. Once you get in, you can never get out. There is no relief in hell. Thirdly, hell is not a place, therefore, for hope. I mean, if there's no rest and there's no relief ever, so what does that take away? All hope. In Matthew 25, verse 46, the text we looked at before, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Eternal punishment. Now, how long is eternity? Well, those of us who are preachers really cannot discuss this in any measurable or rational terms. Okay, to try to communicate the concept of eternity. We stand in front of audiences and congregations and we talk about spending an eternity, you know, in heaven or in hell. Well, you can't spend an eternity, really. You can spend a quarter, you can spend a dollar, you can spend $1 billion, you can spend an hour, but you can't spend an eternity. Because if you could spend an eternity, this would imply a foreseeable end to eternity. But there is none. There's none. We talk about living throughout an eternity. Well, if you can live, you can live throughout a lifetime. You can live throughout a certain period of time. But you just can't live throughout an eternity. It's just always the ever, eternally ever-present now. You really don't pass from one moment to the next. There are no moments in eternity. Only one. And you're forever there. How long is an eternity? You know, we try to describe it. Suppose this world were actually made of solid steel. You see? And you put an ant on the equator. And you start them walking around. And that's approximately 25,000 miles around the equator. And you start them walking. How long would it take for that ant to wear down a path in the solid steel ball the size of the Earth to where he would finally cut the solid steel ball in half from wearing a path down? I don't know how long it would take, okay? But that's not an eternity. That's much, much less than an eternity. Suppose you took a termite and started them eating the world. The world is made of wood. And then just suppose that the rest of the stars of the universe and the sun and the moon and everything was all made of wood. And somehow he could get to all these things and he started a regular little termite eating. How long would it take him to eat up the entire universe? I don't know. But that's not an eternity. That's much less than an eternity. If hell were only 100 years, if I were some people, I could take it. Even hell. If I were some people, I think I could take it. If I were some people. I mean, some people are nuts. Some people are really wacko. I mean, my experience way back when, you know, I was in places I didn't belong, places I shouldn't have been. There are people that go to bars and stuff. Maybe Artie is familiar with his past life outside of Christ. There are people, I mean, you can hit him in the face with a bottle. And they just keep coming at you. I mean, some people are crazy. And if I was some of them, maybe if hell were only 100 years, I could take it. After I'd been there 1 year, I could say, I've only got 99 more years to go, and then I get out of this place. still only 1,000 years. And after one day, I could start saying, good, I've only got 999 years, 364 days to go, and then I'm getting out of this place. I'd have hope. That faint, glimmering ray of hope would cause me to be able to hold on. I'd have hope. But there are no such promises. But after a man has been in hell for 100, 1,000, 10,000, a million, a zillion years, he hasn't worked off any of his stay in hell yet. No hope. When you look at the world around you, you look at your friends, relatives, how do you consider that individual? Do you simply see them as white, black person, you know, brown? Do you simply see them as somebody who's either well or poorly dressed? Do you simply see them as either happy or sad? If we're going to be soul winners for Jesus, we're going to have to look at people as created in the image of God Almighty. Not the end, the result of an evolutionary process that makes an ant, a bug, a cockroach, a distant cousin. We're going to have to look at people as those for whom Christ died, who will live either forever in the presence of God in happiness and peace, or will burn forever and yet never be consumed in the eternal fires of hell. You know, this world, and we work for, we go to college, we try to get degrees, we try to make a name for ourselves, we try to be football heroes, we try to be great big businessmen, we try to get a good paying job, we try to have families. Hey, let me tell you something. The only thing in this world that's going to last is you. Is people. It's the only thing that's going to last is you. Not your car, not your house, not your job, not your career, not your school, none of it. The only thing that's going to last forever is you. Nations rise and fall. But how many do we really know who personally, who have died already and who will die outside of Christ? That's painful if you believe in hell, if you believe in God. The number one issue for everybody in this world should be to get right with God and to stay right with God and to get as many other people right with God as we possibly can. For there is no hope in hell. Have you ever thought of it that you are really, if you're the only Christian on the campus, you are the only hope that entire campus has? Or when you're on the job and you realize you're the only Christian there, Do you realize I am the only hope? I am the only thing standing between them and hell. And if I don't get in the way and I don't try to do something, they will go right to hell. Fourthly, hell is not a place of forgetfulness. Hell is a place that a man will retain all of his mental faculties, including his memory. You're not going to have your memory wiped out. After the rich man died, besides seeing and feeling and hearing, which he did, guess what? In Luke 16, verse 25, he recognized Abraham. Not only that, he recognized Lazarus. In fact, he knew him by name as the guy who used to stand outside his door and pick through his garbage and eat from the crumbs that fell from his table. Read it. And worst of all, when he was in hell, he still remembered his family. And he remembered he had 5 brothers who were still alive. Imagine, not able to put out of your mind those you loved who are still alive, and yet for the hardness of their own hearts, many will be doomed to join you in a very short time. There's nothing you can do about it at that point. Whew. And not only this, but you'll always have the memory that if I'd only done this, or if I'd only done that, if I'd only listened to my son or my wife when they tried to warn me, or my friend or my neighbor, if I'd only listened, that you wouldn't have had to go to that place. But you didn't listen. hell, your memory will plague and haunt you day after day and forever. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the holy, lovely, sinless Jesus plainly taught. And not only will we not be able to forget our loved ones, but we will also be able to recognize them. That's right, the rich man recognized Lazarus, didn't he? He did. And if we are to recognize one another, won't we be unhappy in hell? To see somebody that joined us there. Some will not obey because of unfaithful, dead loved ones. Did you know that? I've talked to people, they know what they need to do to be a Christian. They know what they need to do to be saved. But they say, but wait a minute. My Aunt Tilly, my Uncle Louie, my whatever, they didn't obey this, and they died. Oh no, sorry, no. All of a sudden they reject God, His Word, the truth about heaven and hell, because of their supposed love for their relatives. Let me tell you something. There can be nothing worse than meeting your loved ones in hell. Think about it. It'll only add to your affliction and to theirs. Wouldn't it be a catastrophe to run into a friend or a loved one in hell? Think about it. That'd be horrible. According to Luke 16, if you've got friends or if you've got relatives, if you've got loved ones, that according to the Bible, they left this world unprepared and not knowing Christ, believe me, read Luke 16. You want to love them the way they would even love to be loved? They never want to see you again. Did the rich man want to see his brothers again? In hell? He did? He did not want to see them again. He told Abraham, no, tell him not to come to this place. I don't want to see him. I've got people who, if they love me at all, they never want to see me again. And you wouldn't want to see them either. Fifthly, hell is not a place of equality. For some, hell will be worse than for others. I'm not talking about, well, you know, God's going to crank up the heat on that one a little bit higher. You know, the devil will put this one on the front burner. You know, we're not talking about that. But it's got to be worse for some, and when they've heard the message and rejected it, than for others that maybe didn't get a chance to hear because of their own hardness of heart. Finally, hell is not a place for family reunions. Hell is a place where families are divided. When we think of our families, we're often overcome with emotion, aren't we? I mean, what feelings? The family is something that's pretty important to us all, to most of us. And because of this very fact, what would break my heart most of all is to stand before God's throne on Judgment Day and see my relatives go in one direction and I go in another. Whew. That would break my heart. It would truly be horrible to see my wife ushered away into hell while I was ushered away into heaven. In many families, this very thing will certainly occur. Jesus has promised it. Father will go to heaven, father and son, while mother and daughter will go to hell. By their own choice. And maybe by ours if we've chosen not to share with them the message that could save them. Father and daughter will go to hell and mother and son will go to heaven. Families are going to be split. You need to think about it. I'm interested in anybody obeying the gospel. But I have a special interest in my own flesh and blood. And if we're not going to tell the ones who are our relatives about Christ, then who will we tell? And if we won't tell our relatives, who will? If we can't find the courage, the sheer consideration and love to tell those we love about the gospel, then who will? Or some say, well, if I get to heaven and my loved ones aren't there, I won't be able to stand it. Can you stand it now? I mean, if you can stand it now, you'll stand it then. Now is the time for eternal family reunions. There was once a woman that couldn't convert her husband. The husband would come to church every now and then. When the members, tried to hound him. But then the woman didn't even really come to church that much. She got discouraged and wasn't that faithful. And the members had to hound her to come to church. She just couldn't convert her husband. And after talking to the husband, this is a true story too, I found out that it was the unfaithful, hypocritical, bad influence of the wife that was keeping the husband from heaven. She said, but I say my little prayers. Yeah, I know. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. You say, well, that's mean. Not half as severe as God's going to be with her on the day of judgment. This woman wasn't a loyal, dedicated, obedient servant. She needed to be. And she couldn't lead anyone to Christ with a disposition and an attitude like that. So here, some of us have had to raise children. Some of us will have to raise children God's way without the help of our mates. Now, your mates may say, well, I'm not in the way. But did you ever try to plow a field with a dead horse in the middle of the field? It's difficult. Almost impossible. You ever try to plow a field with a dead horse in the harness? I'm not in the way. Yeah. All I can say to those Christians is keep on keeping on. Stay faithful. Are you living the kind of life that says that you believe that hell is real? That you really believe in Jesus Christ and you trust Him for what He says? Hell is not a lot of things. Hell is not a place of rest. It is not a place to find relief. It is not a place of hope. It is not a place of forgetfulness. It is not a place of equality. It is not a place for family reunions. So what is there that we could look forward to in hell? Well, I'll give it to you. Everlasting, eternally dark place where God is not, where there's unquenchable fire and unspeakable pain. Hell has got nothing to offer. And if a person doesn't spend some time telling you this, he is not your friend. If you know preachers that don't spend time talking about this, he is not your friend. If you believe in the Bible and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you believe He's your friend? And if you believe that He's your friend and you know that it was Jesus who said all these things that I've quoted to you today, do you know that this is the way a friend speaks to you? In order to save you. It's my prayer that everyone here will apply these truths to their own lives and use them as a motivation. Eternity's too long. It thrills my heart to see people that are even asking me to study the Bible with them now. It thrills my heart. I don't know what's going on. For people to say, could I come to church? Could I hear you preach? Could I hear? Could I see? I mean, I'm getting that more and more. In places of business, on college campuses, and a lot of you are getting the same thing. We've got a lot of visitors here today, and we thank God for you. And we hope that someday you'll be able to thank God for us. But it depends on what you do with it. And members, it depends on what you do with it. There's only one way to be saved. Somebody asked me the other day, well, what about these people? Well, what about those people? He says, I want your opinion. I says, I won't give you my opinion. My opinion can't save you. He says, I know. but I just want your opinion. I said, but I'll give you the Bible. He says, no, I know what that says. I just want your opinion. What do you think? I said, what have I been saying to you for the last 2 hours? I think what the Bible says. No, but what's your real opinion? I said, that's my real opinion. I said, really? He says, well, what about these people? Are they lost their saved? I said, what does the Bible say? He says, oh, okay, I don't agree with you. I said, do you believe in the Bible? He says, yes. I said, well, why don't you agree with me? I don't understand. I'm missing something here. Maybe we're going too fast. Explain it to me. He goes, no, never mind. I said, okay. To die to self, to be alive to Christ. Next week I'm going to be talking about building on the firm foundation. Week after that I'm going to be talking about discipleship. Biblical discipleship for today in the 20th century. Why am I telling you that? Because you have to give your life to Christ and you got to do it today. You've got to determine to know God and you better, and you need to do that today. You need to make a decision that says, it does make a difference what I believe. The Bible says so, and I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to walk out and march out with courage and conviction and stand on the Word, and no matter what anybody says, no matter what kind of hell they try to make this life for me, it's a picnic compared to hell. And being convinced of that, any grief they give you, you can count it as joy. And then you compare it to the blessings and the mercy that God extends to you in heaven. This is nothing. If you need to respond to the lesson, there's any way that we can help you. There's a time in which we have people that will come forward and sit in the front row while the rest of us are standing and singing. Let your needs be made known to the congregation if you need to. If you need our prayers, if there's any way that we can help you, we ask you to come forward and sit in the front row as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Why did my Savior come to earth?